Always a good reminder. We're in Philippians. We're going through the chapter 4. We'll be going to verse 9 today. Philippians chapter 4. Looking at verse 9. Philippians 4:9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, that looks real short and it looks real concise, and it is it's amazing what's there because he's built up to this so much. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given us in your word and what you will teach us. Because, Father, it's not us doing any of the teaching. It's not me teaching. It's not us. It's about you. It's about what you give us and what you have for us. And we're so grateful. Thank you for even considering us. Shouldn't even be a consideration with you. And yet it is. We are. Because you love us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord God, for salvation and for the fact that you live through us, that others might see the life you have given and want it. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're in Philippians here. Just a quick recap. The writer of Philippians is Paul. Paul has written the book. He's written the book to show us that we can have joy. Joy in every situation. Joy in our life. He gives them his thankfulness. He's thankful for these folks, for this church. He is confident. He's not confident in the church. He's confident in God. He says, my confidence is in God about you. But he shares his love with them and his prayer for them that they would superabound in love and the direction. It's kind of like the river, the direction with the truth. The truth is the banks, the word of God. And then his admonitions that he gives. And the main one, the one he starts with really is the mindset, having the mindset of Christ, which we looked at the fact that he is deity and humanity, but his humility, the humility of Christ just stands out. And that's the mindset that we are to have and the examples of that mindset that he gives in his own life and Timothy and then Epaphras. So then he says to beware of false teachers. He gives those warnings and the traits of believers. And Paul says, you know, I have so many advantages here, and yet I count all that as rubbish. All of the human things that make me put me in the position that I'm in, he says, that's just rubbish. Because the righteousness of Christ is so much better than self-righteousness. And growing in Christ-likeness, we went through that. And then when he came to the rapture, looking for that rapture of the church, looking for Christ's coming. And Paul, excuse me, Paul says, you know, I'm still in the growth process. I haven't fully perfected in my practical sense yet because I'm not with Christ, but I press on. Grab hold of and pull down that will of God, what he desires for me. Live for that upward calling of Christ. Living by that standard, that mature mindset. He says, follow the example that you have here. And he says, beginning of chapter 4, he talks about personal preferences and how to help one another in there. And then to rejoice. How do we rejoice having that attitude of heart? And that's knowing Christ. Knowing him even more, to witness, to show others before him, and then how to have true peace instead of being anxious, and then to dwell on truth. Now, we've gone through all of that, building up to, I believe, this is the one admonition that kind of pulls all of that together. Because what we have here is Paul's life and their steadfast life and our steadfast Christian life. How do we live a steadfast Christian life? Well, he's already gone through all the doctrine behind it. Excuse me. And basically, he's saying, now, take my example. See, that's what we're going to look at, is Paul's example. the fact that he gives that example, look what he says in verse 9. He says, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is holding his life out. Now, of course, this time of year, first day of the year, right? So what do we have? New Year's what? Resolutions, right? I mean, I used to make those long time ago, you know, back when I was young and naive. But the New Year's resolutions, right? That's what you think of. You know, and why do we do that? I mean, why do we actually do these things? Well, because we know it's good. We know it's right. Most of them are, you know, lose weight, eat right, exercise, all of these things that we know is good for us. We know is the right thing to do. And it's a natural time to change habits because we went from 22 to 23, right? So it's a natural time to, okay, well, now we're going to start out the year right. We're going to do it. And it lasts usually what? Months? Weeks? Days? Sometimes. Sometimes that's the way, you know, that's what it lasts. And why does it do that? Well, because our ambition in that isn't quite what it should be. I mean, these are great things for us, but they're not as fun as the other things for us, right? The other things to us. So we take that into consideration. You know, all of this falls under one word, and we're going to get to that word towards the end. But Paul's admonition here is just, the admonition that he gives here is a lot like the other books that he has written. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, he says, this is what you have in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to what? Walk in a manner worthy of who you are in Christ, the calling with which you've been called. And all with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So he says, look, here's who you are. Now walk in a manner worthy of that. You get into Romans chapters 1 through 11. Gives out, he just builds precept upon precept of who you are in Christ. This is the doctrine. This is who God is and what he has done in your life. And you get to chapter 12 and he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he gets this, the whole doctrinal buildup, and then he says, now go out and live it. You get into Colossians. Colossians 1 and 2 is much like Ephesians 1 through 3. You have the doctrine, you have who you are and what God has done for you. And then in chapter 3, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry, and he goes on and on and on. But he says, now you've got this theory here. You've got the doctrine. You've got who you are. Now live it out. You get to Hebrews. Of course, Hebrews chapters 1 through 11 are what? All about the superiority of Christ and who he is and who we are in him. And you get to chapter 11 and he gets a great faith hall of fame, those who have lived that out. And then you get to chapter 12 and he says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And he goes on and on. But you see, this was a habit of Paul. This is what he did the best. He would, precept after precept, point after point, he would set the, I hate calling it a theory, because it's doctrine, it's who we are in Christ. He would set that up, and he would establish that in our minds. And then, after that, he says, okay, now, it's time to show it. It's time to live it out. And, you know, as I thought of this new year I was going to try and fit something, but I think this fits perfectly into it. I think this fits exactly into it. We come to a new year, it's time to live that out. It's time to take what we have learned and put feet to it, put it into practice. And that's what Paul is doing here to these folks, to this church, and even for us. It's so important that we understand this concept to have a steadfast Christian life. Paul has given us the how in the first three chapters, but also in verses 1 through 8 in chapter 4. He's given us the how. He's given us the, okay, this is what's going on in your Christian life. This is how to live it out. Now, let's do it. Let's put it into practice. All right? And that's an interesting word. We'll get to that. But he says this, to know God deeper. I mean, we've looked at that over and over. To rejoice in every situation. We've looked at that over and over in this book. To show your love to others. Now, what Paul has just given us in verses 1 through 8 is the fact that we have personal issues, preference issues, that we have difficulties with one another. We're to work that out with each other. We're to help each other along, spur each other to grow. And then he says to rejoice in everything. How do we rejoice in everything? By knowing God more. By understanding that God is in control. When we know that God is in control, we can rejoice even in problems. And then he talks about showing our faith, show his love to others, sharing it. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then he goes on in the next couple of verses and says, instead of being anxious, don't let these cares of life overtake you. Instead of being anxious, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, what? Let our desires, requests be made known to God. The desires God put in our heart. And then what? When we do that, then the peace of God guards us. Sets up, remember the word is a sentry? Is a set up a sentry in front of us. So we have all that. Then he says, now dwell on these things, the true things, the honest, the what is right, what is pure, what is excellent. And the word dwell is logizomai. It's logic. We get our logic from. Take your logic and dwell on, put this into it and keep that. All right, so we've got all of that build up, and then he gets to verse 9, and he says, okay, now in verse 9, it says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He doesn't give us an impossibility here. This admonition, it is not an impossibility. Why do we know it's not an impossibility? Because Paul is doing it. Paul was doing it. He was living it out. It's not something like some of our New Year's resolutions. You know, I'm going to lose 100 pounds in 6 months. I'm going to exercise 4 hours a day, you know, for every day. Yeah, right. Okay, that lasts, doesn't even last hours. It's not one of those days thing. It doesn't last hours. But he admonishes them by his example. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of us would do that? How many of us would say, hey, you need to do what I do. You need to live like I'm living. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And yet Paul says that right here. Look what he says, verse 9. The things you have learned, the things. What things are we talking about? Well, what he's already told them. In other words, how to live his life. He says the things you have learned. The word learned here means accustom oneself to. The things you have accustomed oneself to. It doesn't mean that, oh, I just happened to learn this thing. No. What he's talking about is something that Paul has said over and over and over and over again. They've become accustomed to hearing this from Paul. They've heard him in his preaching. They've heard him in his writing. They've heard him over and over say these things. And that's what this word means, literally. To have something over and over and over said. It's not a one-time sermon, but it's again and again. It's what Paul was known for saying. You know, I've done the youth group here for, what, 30 years? Over 30 years? And the kids, Angie, and the kids that have come up through the youth group, I think they could stand here and say, oh, yeah, okay, I know what he says all the time. right? Because when I have a problem, when I come to say, hey, I'm having a problem with this, what's Mark say? Builds character, right? Ask Mickey. First thing she would say, builds character, right? Well, this comes from James 1. Comes from Romans chapter 5. Tribulations build what? Patience, endurance, and proven character and hope. And so, yeah, Mark said, builds character. They love doing it back to me. Yeah, I'll be up here and say, oh, well, I goofed up. Mickey will go, builds character. All right? But that's what they've heard over and over. Well, Paul was that way. That's what he was saying. Look, you've heard this over and over. What you have learned, the things that you've heard over and over, you've heard me say these things. Not only that, but have received the things you've learned and received. The word received is katalambano. No, para. Para lambano. Para means alongside, right alongside. And lambano means to grasp or to take something. So the things you have taken and put right alongside. In other words, the things you've not only learned over and over and over, but the things you grasp and you've applied to your life. The things that you've held on to and applied. You've understood what I've said over and over, and you've applied that to your life. Okay? So he says, these things that you've learned, these things that you've applied or received, and also heard and seen. Paul isn't leaving anything out. Okay, the word heard here, mostly in the scriptures, it refers to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, much of the Old Covenant promises were heard, they were announced. The announcements over and over, there's much emphasis on hearing from God in the Old Testament. Very important in Hebrew history. The fact that they heard from God, they heard the meanings. And then in the New Testament, there's almost a switch to seeing. They saw Christ, they saw the miracles, they saw the changed lives, and they saw things to understand it. Right? So he's talking about the Old Covenant, the New. He's talking about what he has come out of, what he is into, what he has preached before, what he is, the New Covenant he's preaching now. So Paul here is pulling his whole life out in front of them. Says, these things that we've already discussed, that you've learned over and over and over from me, that you've taken and applied, that you've received, that you have heard me talking about in the Old Covenant, that you've seen about the New Covenant, all of these things, what? That you've done, he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. I want you to see that. In me. Paul here says, look, in me. I'm talking about how I'm living my life. I'm talking about who I am in Christ, and what you have learned and seen and received and heard and seen in my life. I'm holding that out as an example. Paul was holding his life out. His actions matched what he said. He lived the truth. Not perfectly. Remember when he had the struggle with Barnabas? They got so heated that they went two different directions. Now, what did God do with that? Well, he sent Barnabas one way to preach. He sent Paul another way to preach. God used it. And yet that was a problem with John Mark. Remember John Mark? Paul said, look, you know, he quit on us. And later on he says, send him because he's such a help to me. All right, so there was problems with Paul in his ministry, but yet there was reconciliation too going on. So Paul didn't live it out perfect, but he lived out the truth in such a way that he could tell these folks, he could tell this church, This church in Philippi, he says, look, here's my life. Follow it. Take my life as an example. Those things, all these things that you've seen in me, all these things that you have understood about me, he says, apply it. That's the next point. Apply it. Apply it. Look what it says. He says, practice these things. Now, normally in Scripture, the word practice is poieo in the Greek. Poieo means to do or to make something, to do something. And he doesn't say, now do this. He doesn't say that. he uses a whole different word. The word is proso, and it literally it means practice this as a habit. Don't just go and do this once, but make this a habit in your life. Practice it on an ongoing basis, a habit. Literally, it means to get beyond or to press through. What he's saying is get beyond the theory. Get beyond just the doctrine of it. Get beyond the whole practical nature of it. Go through that. Get beyond that and put it into practice. Live it out. And it's an imperative, which is command, but yet it's in the present tense and the active voice. It's here, right now. It's our motive or source for living a steadfast Christian life. And it involves what? It involves dependence on God, trust in God, rejoicing in God, peace, witnessing, filling of the mind of what's good. The motive here is the true knowledge of God, having the will to implement that knowledge into our life activities. Having the will to implement that knowledge into our life activities. It's not just about knowing the truth. He doesn't say, look at my life. Now that you know it, hey, you're good. Now that you've seen it, you know, in me, whatever you've seen in me, hey, you're fine. That's great. Just wanted to make sure you saw it in me. All right? No, that's not, he's not bragging. He says, look, now that you've seen it, take it and live it out. Live it out. Excuse me. But he says, live it out. And this, they already knew, it's a willfully following the truth in action on a consistent basis and not just because somebody's watching. You know, that's normally what we do it for. It's because somebody's watching me. But that's not the key. The key is to live it out because it's who we are in Christ. You know, when that dependent life happens, look what it says. And the God of peace will be with you. When that dependent life happens, when we are practicing that, when it is a consistent aspect of our life, it says the God of peace will be with you. Now, we've already learned about what? Back in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We've already learned about the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. But now what we have is the God of peace. So the peace of God comes from the God of peace. We can get the peace of God. But you know what? A lot of times we forget that we have the God of peace in us. Why do we forget that? Because we're not living out his life in us. We forget that he is in us. He is with us. It says there, the God of peace will be with you. We already know how to get peace back in chapter 6 and 7. I'm sorry, in verses 6 and 7. In fact, in verses 4 on. We know how to get it. But this is how, it's almost how to keep it. It's by having the God of peace be relevant in our life. Because a lot of times God isn't relevant in our life. I mean, we know we're Christians. We know we're saved. And yet we forget that his life is being lived out through us because we're not living that life out. Because we've shut that door. We're not in a consistent way living out who God is in our life. It says, he will be with you. And you know what's fun about this? Look at verse 9. It says, and the God of peace will be with you. That word will be is a verb and it's in the middle voice. God, in and of himself, not because of us, in and of himself, will be with us, will be guiding us. And it's not that he is not in us. I mean, he is in us when we're saved. He is indwelling us. He is in us. And he sustains us. And you can depend on him for life and godliness. But it says God will be with us. He'll be with us because suddenly he'll be relevant to us. We'll recognize the fact that he is in us. We'll recognize the fact that he is with us because we're living out his life, following his pattern. He is in us. He is indwelling us. but this shows that he's with us. We only recognize that truth when we over and over practice or live out the learning that we have learned from his word. You know, this goes beyond a New Year's resolution, doesn't it? It's a life change. James says, faith without works is dead. What is a dead faith? It's a non-faith. Doesn't mean that the faith is just languishing. It's a non-faith. True faith is lived out. You know, we don't have to live out our faith. We will live out our faith. It will be lived out in our life as God directs it. And it will look different for each one of us. How I live out my faith is going to be different from how you live out yours. God works through each of us differently. He gives each of us different gifts. You aren't going to have the same gifts that I have. And yet, God is as relevant to you as he is to me. Because he is leading and guiding in your life the same as he is in mine. But true faith is lived out. He gives the gift. We simply live them out before others. What we were created for is good works so that others will see Jesus and understand him. It's not a command to follow here. It's a life to live. His life in us. And it all comes down to one word. Remember that one word I told you that we were coming to? I hate this word. Discipline. Right? Discipline. And you know, discipline's a nasty word. We always think of discipline as a nasty word because it means we have to do so, but then guess what? Thank you! It does! Builds character, right? It's a nasty word unless you have to do it. And guess what? Then it's a necessary word. Then it's a necessary word. You know, in our family, we've had several instances of diet changes. In my life, there's been a diet change, and it, guess what it took? Discipline. You know, every year I'd say, yeah, I need to eat better. Yeah, I need to exercise. Guess what I did this year? Ate better and exercised. Why? Because I had to, right? Because I was disciplined. Guess what? It worked. It's better. Guess what happens here? Paul says, look, what you've learned, what you've seen, what you've heard, all of this stuff in my life, I can tell you that it's better. I can show you that it's better. And he says, practice this. Live it out. Because Paul is excited about the fact that God's living through him. And he says, you can do it. Look at my life. It's possible. Paul says that. And he says, yes, it's a discipline line. What does Scripture say? Discipline ourselves for what? Righteousness' sake. Discipline isn't a nasty word. It's a great thing if we really, truly understand it. And the discipline here is to simply live out who we are. Take the theory, take the doctrine, and put it into practice. Give it feet. And that's what he said. And then, when we do that, we'll see God over and over and over and over in our life. God will be completely relevant in how we live our life, in what's going on in our life. So then it comes down to, it's always right in front of us, but are we willing to follow God's direction? Is our life disciplined enough to tell others to follow our life? Is our life disciplined enough to say to somebody else that you meet, hey, look at what you've learned and seen and received and heard and seen in me. And practice that. That's a scary thought. And if they did, would they grow in godliness or not? So no, we don't do our good works to be seen by others, but we are being seen by others. We are. Whether we do them for that or not, we are. And God can use that to help others to grow in their faith. But only if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, it all starts at salvation. It starts with trusting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Not yourself. Not my will. Not my power. Not my authority. But what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. We just spent Christmas thanking God for sending his Son. Came and he died on the cross. If you've never trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, his sacrifice to pay for your sins, I would invite you today, accept that gift, because it's a free gift from God. He wants you to be his child. If you have trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then know this, you can live it out. It's not like, oh, it's too hard. I mean, ice cream. I'm not going to eat ice cream. You know, that's a New Year's resolution, right? No, it's a discipline. Guess who hasn't eaten ice cream for 11 months? Why? Because it's full of carbs. Blood sugar doesn't help blood sugar, right? And you know what? It wasn't really that hard because I had to. Because it was necessary. And guess what? What's necessary in our life to live out who we are in Christ? Why? Just so somebody can say, no, no. It's so that we can grow in the right way instead of the wrong way. So we can grow godliness. All right? So we can truly understand who God is and what he has done. And so God is relevant in our life. And we can show others Jesus Christ, and they can come to know him, and we can see heaven's gates open wide and fill up. Discipline yourself for righteousness. Take Paul's life and look at it and practice these things. Seek to be one of those who says, look, take my life and here it is. It's right in front of you. Live it out. That's hard. That's exceedingly hard. But it's not impossible. Trust him. Lean upon him. And live it out. Over and over. Make it a habit to practice the things we've gone through in Philippians. All of those things, and rejoicing because of what he's done for us. Practicing. And let God use that to show others his love to the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the life of Paul. Lord, he's a nasty guy. And yet, Lord, you not only saved him, but Father, you put him in a place where he could truthfully say, look, these things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice them. Let that be part of your habitual life actions. And then the relevance of you, Father, will be magnified in our life. And Lord God, we can rest in you. Father, we love you. We know that you are who you say you are, and we are so grateful. We're so grateful for what you have done for us. We love you and honor and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.